right and letting go of things in this world. Father, we thank you today for the truth of your word. We thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the gospel.
Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quick on Blog Talk Radio.
Chapter 25. Felt the Lord speak very clearly to me this morning. The title of this message is going to be Awake But Not Ready. Awake But Not Ready. Because I'm beginning to see, and I have for some time, but there's a serious problem going on among people who call themselves Christians. Now, I've taught on this parable before. We're going to look at the parable of the 10 virgins this morning. I broke this down many times. I've preached it over the years. And, in fact, God really revealed to me all the different parts of this parable probably back in 1988, and it was the first time I preached on it. But he continues to reveal things about it and develop things in it. And now that we've moved, 1988, goodness, 26 years ago, long time, we've moved further into these last days. And there's a situation that I'm seeing that I want to bring out. But I'm still going to break this down because there are people who haven't heard me teach on this, even though I taught on it in our first Bible Prophecy Conference back in 2012. But I'm still going to break down some of it. And so you're going to need to, if you're taking notes, you want to keep up, because I'm going to give you the scriptures on this. And let me say this. I've said this before, but I'll say it again. When we have something in Scripture that uses symbolic language, the Bible is not of any private interpretation. Let the Bible interpret the Bible. Doesn't matter what Pastor Dean thinks. Doesn't matter what any other preacher thinks. It matters what the Bible says the Bible means. One of the first rules, the fancy word hermeneutics used in seminaries and Bible schools, the laws of biblical interpretation, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Okay? Now we're going to do that this morning. Now remember, Jesus spoke in parables, and he said he spoke in parables because to some people who were hard-hearted and stubborn and always leaning to the flesh, he said, they're not going to see it. Don't be blind to it. But he said to his people, to you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. God wants all of his children to fully understand every parable, every vision, every bit of symbolic language in the Bible. God wants you to understand. Now, you might have to seek it. You might have to study to show yourself approved. You might have to fast and pray. Pray God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in some things. But I can assure you this. If you belong to him, if you're a born-again believer, follower, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. God wants you to know it. He wants you to understand it. Doesn't mean you do already everything, but he wants you to. And that's why you should always continue studying and seeking. Studying the Bible, seeking him. We will never exhaust his revelation, his knowledge, his wisdom. I had one of my family members not too long ago who's unsaved, a little bit older than me, cousin of mine, tell me that, well, at his age, he'd heard everything. I said, first of all, you're not that much older than me. And second of all, I said, I'm sure you haven't heard everything. I said, there's some things I can tell you. I know you haven't. And so, of course, he didn't want to hear that. Awake, but not ready. Let's look at this. Matthew 25, verse 1. Let's just read through it first. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Everybody say, they all slumbered and slept. Okay, that's important. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready, say this with me, they that were ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, pay attention, keep your eyes open. What that means, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now this parable, really it speaks for itself, and I'm going to run through this very quickly. So you write down these passages, but some of you are going to know the passages. First of all, it's very clear in the scripture here that the bridegroom is Jesus. Right? We see that in the book of Revelation. I believe the church is the bride. There's a whole new teaching out there saying that the bride is some city that Jesus is going to marry. It's about ridiculous. Because that one reference in the book of Revelation has to do with, it's a symbolic reference of the church being the city on a hill. But we are his bride, the true born-again believers that make up what we call the body of Christ, which again, that's another symbolic language to show our unity and our union with the Lord. But this right here, clearly Jesus is the bridegroom. No one would argue with that. Not even liberal theologians would argue with that one. The 10 virgins represent the church because we're multiple churches, we're multiple people, right? So he used 10 virgins to represent the church. Now, I'm going to say this. The term 10 virgins here, and he uses virgins on purpose, I believe represent true born-again Christians. Now, why do I say that? 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 4, Paul made this statement. He said, it is my job to present you as chaste virgins to Christ. He was speaking to the Corinthian church. All right? But matter of fact, let's just hold your spot in Matthew 5. I want you guys to see that. This is letting the Bible interpret the Bible. Because there are people out there that think that that only the 5 wise were saved and the 5 foolish were never saved. That's not what this is teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at it. Verse 1, he said, would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So he's clearly here talking to Christians, born-again Christians, the church at Corinth, and he says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So this term virgin is a term to represent purity. Now, the only way that any of us can be pure in the eyes of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is none righteous, no, not one. So the only way to ever be looked at as pure in the eyes of God is to be born again and washed in the blood of Jesus. So the term virgin as a symbolic language of purity could never be applied to an unbeliever. Okay? Are y'all understanding where I'm coming from this morning? 10 virgins here represent the whole group we call the born-again believers of Jesus that at some point in their life have believed that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. They've accepted him as Lord and Savior. They've been washed of their sins. They asked God for forgiveness. They repented. All of them at some point. Now, I can prove that this continues in this passage because he says here that after he says that five of them were wise, well, let's read verse 1 again. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So I've already presented to you, these are 10 Christians who took their lamps. Now, the lamp is the Word of God, the Bible. How do I know that? Psalm 119, verse 105. Somebody ought to be able to quote that one to me. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Word of God, the Bible, the written Bible, Genesis to Malachi, Matthew to Revelation, is the lamp. Folks, and let me just say this. You better have that lamp in your life. And how many of you know the darker it gets, the more you need the lamp? But notice it says that all these virgins, all 10, took their lamps, the Bible, the Word of God, and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So they were all going after Jesus, to know him, to get close to him. So this parable has nothing to do with the unbeliever, the person who's never been saved at one point at all. They fall in a different category. This is just dealing with the people of God. But as so all of them, all 10, took their Bibles and went out to meet Jesus, to get close to Jesus. Verse 2, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. Now the oil, again, another simple reference, easy to figure out. The oil in this represents the anointing, the ministry, the work, of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit himself. Now, folks, I can tell you right now, there's a lot of people in the church world that have their Bibles and have no oil. They don't have the Holy Spirit at all. Now, let me also tell you, and I'm going to give you the scriptures here, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Let's put up, we'll come right back to Matthew 25, but look at John chapter 16. I hope y'all don't mind me repeating some of this stuff today. The work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, called the anointing, which means the smearing with oil. Amen? Now, would anybody, I don't think any theologians or preachers or would disagree that this symbol of oil represents the Holy Spirit. But let's look, since we know that already, let's look. I want you to see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what he does. This is very important because these foolish virgins did not take the oil because they did not want what the Holy Spirit really wants to do. See, that's why this is very important. I know a lot of people go to church, they have their Bibles, they sing in the choir or the praise and worship team, so they have their Bibles and they appear to be going after the bridegroom, but they don't want really anything to do with the Holy Spirit, or they resist him. I'm going to show you what they resist and why they have no oil in their lamps. Now, this is John 16, and we're going to read from verse 7. Jesus speaking says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove or convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." He said, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, that's pretty clear, and I think, well, we'll read verse 15 as well. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, he wants to come. The word reprove there in the Greek means to convict, to convince you of sin. It actually, one of the definitions in the Greek dictionary, means to tell you your fault. See, this is the part that people don't like. This is why they don't want to hear preaching that gets specific about sin. We don't want to hear that no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. We don't want to hear that no fornicator, no adulterer will inherit the kingdom of God. We don't want to hear that you can backslide, fall away, and be lost and go to hell. We don't want to hear these things. But the Holy Spirit, one of the first things that he wants to do in the life of the believer, as well as the unsaved person, but the first thing he wants to do is convict you, convince you that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. That you, if you have sin in your life, habitual lifestyle of sin, he's going to come to you and convince you that that is wrong, that that is bad for you, and that that ends bad for you in eternity. And he's going to tell you the truth because he is the Spirit of truth. And then he talks about it. He talks about he's going to reprove or convict or convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Why do we need to be convinced what righteousness is? Because everybody has their own idea. And the only righteousness or definition of righteousness that matters is what God Almighty says in his holy word. That is what righteousness is. You can say, well, you know, I don't think it's wrong to abort my baby. You know, it's legal. No, God said it's unrighteousness, it's wickedness. So see, we go by his standards. We look at Jesus as the pattern or example for righteousness. That's why he said, I'm going to convict them of righteousness because you see me no more. You can't see what it's like to be a person and live a sinless life. That's what Jesus did. Now, again, I'm not saying we have to live a sinless life. We're not able to do that. And I've said this many times. Sin in the life of the believer should be exception and not the rule. But the believer, the true believer, I'm going to say this, the wise virgin will always be sensitive to sin. We'll always be sensitive and we will hate iniquity and love righteousness. Okay? Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's when you are yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you love wickedness and sin and you hate righteousness, then you are resisting the Holy Ghost. I don't care if you're born again or not. But he says of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Church doesn't even want to talk about judgment. God's judgment that's coming on the world in these last days. His wrath that will be poured out upon this planet, as well as the judgment seat where we will give an account of our sins, and some will hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord, and others will hear, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire. I'm here to tell you today There will be Christians who will hear the word, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire." How do I know that? Because this parable tells us it will happen. And the one right after it. All right? Y'all with me? Let's go back to Matthew 25. So is it making more sense now? There were five wise virgins and five foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. No oil. No conviction of sin, no conviction of righteousness, no conviction of judgment to come, and no receiving of the Spirit of truth. You know what I'm saying? No oil. Now here's what's scary. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. And while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now this is what's so amazing. The church world, for the most part, I would say in the last 20, 30 years, for the most part, there's always exceptions, there's always a remnant. But for the most part, the church world has been asleep, all of them. There's been a spirit of slumber. There's been a spirit of numbness. How many of you could say up until recently, I mean, maybe in just the last few years or even the last few months, but you could say, you know what, my eyes were blinded to a lot of things that were going on in the world, and I really didn't recognize and see how bad it was in the political realm or in the church realm or it. You know, I mean, it snuck up on me, and I'm somebody trying to keep up with what's going on in Bible prophecy and current events. And I look back, and there were things that snuck up on me. I'm like, how did I miss these things? I'm having to go back and find out things that I missed. I'm like, and the Lord was like, all worth it. All. But see, here's where we are. If you want to know prophetically, discerning the time, where we are right now, I'm going to tell you where we are. We're in verse number six here. When he says at midnight, there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him." See, this is the cry right now. God, we're at midnight. We're at the midnight hour. And there is a cry now going forth. It is amazing. I have watched it explode. Since 2010. I mean, I used to have people just dog me out for talking about Bible prophecy and end time stuff in 2010. We might have 10 people visit the website. Now it's in the 20,000 range a month. There is a realization, and this is what I'm getting at. It says this cry was made, "Behold, the bridegroom is here. Jesus is coming. We have entered the last days. We're really in the time of the second coming." People are beginning to look around them, and they're seeing, even much of the church that's been asleep, they're beginning to wake up to the fact that it's not going to go well in these next few years. That everything is converging. Everything is coming down. I mean, I hear it more and more. I hear it from pastors now who refuse to preach on it for years. I'm beginning to see them wake up. And I'm beginning to see many Christians. I get more emails and more phone calls and more messages and more comments about these things from people. I'm telling you, it's mind-boggling because I believe there is a realization in the church, in the heart of all Christians, and even in a lot of lost people, that we are in the last days. And so this cry has been made, and it's going to get louder. And more people are going to wake up to the reality of where we are in end time prophecy, that Jesus is coming, that we're going to enter the tribulation, the Antichrist, and the mark of the beast. I mean, just this week, the headline, the Financial Times of London said, we're going to have a cashless society soon. That's what will fix the economy. The Pentagon is teaming up with biotech companies, and they're going to create the technology to get it to everybody quickly. This morning, the Pope sent a message to two lesbians who live together that they were an example, and they write books, children's books, about having two mummies. And the Pope sent a message to these two lesbian women, children, you know, book authors, and said, you are great examples of Christian value. Pope Francis. I thought it was a lie until I found it in the UK Daily News, whatever. I can't even remember now. I was like, I'm just blown away. You think we're not there? We're there, right? The bridegroom coming. Now here's what happens. Look at this. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Folks, that sounds like a revival, doesn't it? The church awakens from its slumber. Everybody's awake. Jesus is coming. We're entering the last days. We're entering the tribulation. We're seeing the suffering, the persecution, the beheadings of Christians in the Middle East. I read an article today. Turkey is bombing Christian villages in Iraq. The persecution of Christians worldwide is increasing tremendously. I mean, we know one of the signs of the end was that there would be the beheadings of Christians. The Bible is so specific. And we're seeing this rise of radical Islam and the beheading of Christians. People are beginning, you know what? ISIS has helped wake up a lot of the church world. And there's been beheadings here too, some of which they keep in quiet. All those virgins do it. See, we know the story here. All of them woke up when this cry was made, when this revelation came. Jesus is really, it's soon. It's no longer a long way off. Matter of fact, I hear some pastors say, oh, it could be 30 or 40 or 50 years. I'm like, you're an idiot. You're an absolute idiot. Blind as a bat. Obviously in it for your self-preservation. You know what? I want my ministry to end. I want it to end. I want Jesus to come. I want it to end. I'm good with that. I'm not building my kingdom. Amen? You know, honestly, so much pollution. Christianity is to die. Man, how many preachers get up and say, I want my ministry to end? I know, I've had young people tell me, oh, I don't want Jesus to come back because I want to do this, 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 and this. I'm like, you need to get saved. Because if you love Jesus more than this world. See, and again, this is the revelation of true Christianity. If you have the real thing, you love Jesus more than your own life. You love Jesus more than your wife, more than your children, or more than your husband, or more than your job, or more than your money, or your house, or your cars, or your fame, or your people liking you. Blessed are those who love his appearance. I want him to come. Notice it says all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. So they all woke up. Now, what does it mean to trim your lamp? I remember when I was a kid, my aunts frequently used their oil lamp, some of which we have now. Matter of fact, good thing to stock up on if you don't have it. But what you have to do with the wick, every so often, it gets excess, you know, burn spot, and it won't burn evenly, and it won't burn as it should. And so what you have to do is roll that wick up a little bit and you trim off the burnt part that hadn't fallen off evenly. Basically so it'll give an even flame and give better light. If you don't do that, it'll end up smoking up the glass and it won't give off its light properly. So listen to this verse. All the virgins woke up. They all got up. They all heard the cry. The cry that woke them up is Jesus is coming. And they all got their Bibles out and started studying more. They trimmed the wick of the lamp. The lamp is the Word of God. They trimmed off what was stuff that was blinding them and smoking up the glass. Trimmed it up. See, this ought to scare the hell out of Christians. You can go to church. You can study your Bible. You can have a choir room, be sprinkled, dunked. Anointed with oil until you're so slick no one can grab a hold of you. But you can be a foolish virgin. See, I know people like this right now. I could name some names right now. The message of Bible prophecy, seeing Bible prophecy being fulfilled in the news almost every day. They've seen traumatic things happen, like what's going on with ISIS in the Middle East, or they've seen someone in a car accident or someone nearly die right in front of them. I've seen people get traumatized, you know, or get shaken up by something. Get in trouble with the police. Get in trouble, you know, have a health scare. And all of a sudden, you know, I know we're in the last. I know I don't have much time. I know I need to get my life right. I know I need to draw near to Jesus. I know I need to get the sin and lukewarmness and comfort. I know I need to get it out, but just not quite ready. I know people that come to Bible study. Say they want to hear about Bible prophecy, but they won't get out of fornication and drunkenness and alcohol or adultery. And I'm like, you're a foolish virgin. You got your lamb. You got the Bible out. You're trimming the wick. You're studying it. You're looking at it more closely. You're troubled. You're awakened. But you're not repenting. See, it's not enough. It's not enough to be convicted. You have to give in to the conviction. It's not enough to hear the message. It's not enough to be troubled. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Hold your spot in Matthew 25 and go with me. We're going to jump, Kevin, we're going to jump over to Acts. Yeah, Acts 24. Story has always amazing. I'll show you. This is where the foolish ones are. Okay? Y'all staying with me this morning? Here we go. Oh, let's start reading, I guess. Well, there's a lot here. But I'll just start reading at verse 24. This is when Paul was taken before Felix, the governor. Now, you can read all before everything that happened before this, but it does say about Felix that he perfectly understood the gospel, the message of Christianity. He said he perfectly understood that way. Let's read it. Verse 24, it says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And when he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" I want to stop right there. Let me back up and look here. Where is that verse? Oh, yeah. Well, let's just look at it this way. Felix understood the gospel. He said he had perfect understanding of that way. And then, listen to this. He called for Paul. He called for Paul. He wanted to hear about Jesus. He wanted to hear the gospel. I mean, that sounds like, but you know, the seeker-sensitive church, they were just about, you know, wet their britches over that. They'd be so happy somebody wanted to come to church. Right? He wanted to hear Paul. What did Paul do, though? Paul did what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. It says he reasoned of righteousness. Oh, boy. That means, Paul, I wish this sermon was in the Bible. But we know that that means Paul reasoned of what was righteousness and what was sinfulness. He made a difference between the clean and the unclean. He made it clear to Felix what you had to do to be righteous. He made it clear to Felix what was sin, what would damn you to hell forever. Paul made it clear righteousness and why we should have temperance or self-control. That's the grace, the hyper-grace, once you're saved, always saved message doesn't do that. Grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness and worldly love and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, Titus 2. True grace says, get away from the sin. Don't live according to the flesh. Isn't that interesting? It agrees with what the Bible says. But you got these grace people out here, oh, God's grace covers it. It doesn't matter what you do. Right? But notice it says Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. That means he talked about the coming day of God's wrath upon the earth when Jesus would return. He talked about that day of wrath. He talked about the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. He talked about the day that we will all stand before God to give an account of our lives, and some will hear that good and faithful servant enter into eternity into heaven. Others will hear you are going into everlasting fire, into hell forever. So Paul preached the full counsel, the full gospel to Felix, who already believed, and he wanted to hear it. And it so impacted him, it so convicted him, literally, that he trembled in fear. Somebody say, that was good preaching. Yet, Felix said, not right now. I'm not going to give in to the conviction. Not now. I still have things I want to do, Paul. I still have affairs I want to have. I still have pornography I want to look at. I still have drugs I want to do or drunken parties I want to go to. You know, Caesar's got a big party coming up. Still got some pot I want to smoke. Still got some things I want to do. Convicted. Believing. Wanting to hear. Convicted. Still not ready. Awake but not ready. That's why I call this morning. Let me show you another one. I'm just jumping all over the place here. I'm going to show you what I'm talking about. Go to John 12. Everybody there? John 12. This ought to blow your mind right here. John 12. I guess I ought to get there. Now this is, you know, this is after Jesus had raised Lazarus. And even the Pharisees said, he's done a great miracle. We can't deny it, right? Let's read from, we'll read from verse 37. Speaking of Jesus, it says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Look at verse 42. Underline this. Mark it. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now, here's what's interesting, and I hope you, you got these definitions? The believed here, many of the chief rulers believed. This is the Greek word pistuo, which means, right here, directly from the Strong's Greek Dictionary, to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing, by implication, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ, to commit to trust in, to rely on, to cling to. You break it on down. Pistis, the Greek word, root word, means to trust and rely and cling to Jesus. Listen to what I'm saying. When it says that many of the chief rulers believe, that is the word used every time in the New Testament for saving faith in Jesus Christ. They believed in him, but notice this, it says, but they would not confess him. Now, the Greek definition of the word confess here is much more than just say it with your mouth. The Greek word here, confess, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, but here's what it means. It means to assent or to covenant with, acknowledge, confession, give thanks, promise. Now, the word covenant is very important. Here's a definition of the word covenant, meaning they would not agree with Christ and covenant with him. Okay? The word covenant means an agreement or a contract, an undertaking, a commitment, a guarantee, a pledge, a promise. Here's what it means in legal terms of contract law. Do you have that one? That's all right. I got it right here. The contract law, this is what it says. Covenant law is a promise to engage in or refrain from specific actions. Now listen to this. What this is saying is when you covenant with somebody, it is the commitment, like marriage, the covenant of marriage. It is a commitment to do certain things in that marriage, to love, to cherish, to honor. But it's also, part of that commitment is also to restrict yourself from others. So all covenants or contracts have certain things that you're to do and certain things that you are not to do, right? So what this is saying when it says they believe, many of the rulers believed in Jesus as the Messiah. They believed who he was. Saving faith, pistuo, pistis in the Greek. They believed he was the Messiah. Come on, folks, you see what I'm saying? They believed he was the Messiah. That's part of the first thing you got to do to be saved is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And you got to have faith in your heart for it. So they believed in him, but they would not covenant with him. They would not submit to the contract that there's certain things you're going to have to do and there's certain things you're not going to do. If you're going to be with me in a covenant, if you're going to be part of the bride and the bridegroom. You know, if Nancy here, now she would never be this way because she's not this way. But if she told me when we were getting ready to make our covenant of marriage, knowing that even without saying that part of that covenant means that she's not going to go and be with someone else sexually or go have a boyfriend. But if she told me, you know, I know that we're going to get married here and we're going to make this covenant, this commitment, but I'm still going to have, you know what I'd have said? See you. Right? Because both parties have to agree to both what we're going to do and what we're not going to do. And within Christianity, even the New Testament, I'm sorry, but there's New Testament commandments. Right? Amen. Right. They wouldn't confess. They wouldn't covenant with. And this is the problem. Listen, we got a lot of people that believe in Jesus, saving faith. They got saving faith. They believe that he is God in the flesh, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that his blood is the only way that sins can be washed away. They believe he's coming back. Now most of them believe he's coming back soon. They believe, but they don't covenant with him enough to change. They're convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, but they still haven't submitted. And those are your foolish virgins in the church. And here's the danger. At one time, let's go back to Matthew 25. At one time, we know they must have had some oil in their lamp. Why? Because their lamps were burning. It says their lamp went out. That means they ran out. Let's read that. Matthew 25, verse 7. Then all those virgins arose at the midnight cry, the bridegroom is coming. They arose, they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Folks, if a lamp goes out, it was lit. So these are not people who never knew Jesus. These are not people who never believed, never were saved. In fact, these are people who actually believed and repented and started a walk at some point with God. Started in the covenant. But obviously they decided, you know what? I love sin more than I love holiness. I love the world more than I love God. I love alcohol. I love pot. I love sexual immorality. I love some other things a little bit more. I don't really love the truth. Listen, there's a lot of Christians, listen to me, there's a lot of Christians who used to think and believe what the Bible says about homosexuality, that sin and abomination, detestable, and if you live in it, will damn you to hell. They believe the truth, but now, we're supposed to just love. We're not supposed to tell anybody they're wrong. We're not supposed to tell anybody it's sin. And so now, I don't know how many Christians have said, you know what? Maybe they are born that way. Maybe, you know, God just loves everybody and there's grace. And, you know what? They've departed from the truth. Evolving, yeah. I don't know how you evolve from the truth, brother. I've loved the dance he's done, the little Potomac two-step. You don't evolve from the truth. That's called backsliding. That's called deception. That's called apostasy. It's not called evolving. Truths are always truth. They're eternal, right? He says, the wise, the foolish say that our lamps are gone out. Now, let me tell you something. Because I sought God about this way, way back, and this is what he revealed to me. When the foolish said to the wise, give us your oil. Okay? I don't know how many times I have had people tell me, I want what you have. My answer is always, well, are you willing to do what I've done? You can't have what I have unless you go get it yourself. I can't give it to you. And there is a scripture, it's Proverbs 23:23. I love this. He says, there buy the truth and sell it not. What that literally means is pay the price yourself. Pay the price to know what the truth is, to know the Holy Spirit of truth, to know the Word of God. You have to know. You have to be convinced. You have to be fully persuaded yourself. Not because Pastor Dean is or anybody else. You have to know because you have sought him and found him and studied and found it out yourself. You have to know. We will all stand before God and give account of our lives. one-on-one, us and the Lord. You won't say, somebody did this or somebody did that. No, God's going to look at you. What did you do? Right? People have thought, well, it sounds kind of selfish for the wise to say to the foolish, no, you go, we're not giving you any of ours. We're not sharing our oil. Go get your own. No, what this is teaching us is that no one can save you. You can't ride, there's children think they can ride on mom and daddy's coattails or get in because grandma prayed. No, you better be praying. You're not getting in on mommy's righteousness or daddy's righteousness. You better have found your own. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I wish people knew what I know sometimes. I want people to know him. I want people to understand him. I want people to feel his presence. I want people to understand how he feels about sin and how we should feel. I want people to know that. But I can't do it for them. I can preach all day long. I have to tell some people. I could pull up my email right now about people talking to me, pray for my kids, pray for my kids, pray for my teenagers. Pray for my kids. Pray for my kids. I said, I'll pray for them. I will. I do. I pray for people's kids all over the world. I got one of my own running. There's no magic bullet. All we preachers can do, all mom and daddies can do that are Christians, all we can do is pray and try to live the best example in front of them that we can. We're not going to do that perfect. But this is what we have to trust in. We have to give them the truth about sin, righteousness, judgment, and hope. Pray for them. Love them the best we can. But ultimately, they're the ones that are going to have to stop kicking against the prick. I'm going to explain what that means. Because the foolish virgins don't make it because they resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God's given us that free will. We can The Bible says we can do these things with the Holy Spirit. You want to know what we can do that's bad? We can resist the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 7. We can quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. And we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. That one you don't want to do. Only a Christian can do that one, by the way. But we can resist him. See, that's the beauty about God. God will not make you go to heaven. I love that. I want people all the time, I'm like, they'll tell me, they'll say, oh, everyone's going to heaven. Yeah, but you don't want God now. You don't like him now. You don't like his rules. You don't like his presence. You don't like his Bible. You don't like his Messiah, his son. You don't like anything about him. Why do you want to go to his house? No, what you're saying is, I want to go to a place where everything will be wonderful. But I don't want a daddy. I don't want any rules. No, he won't make you go to his house. If you don't love him here, you won't love him there. You think there can't be rebellion in heaven? It already happened once. I already told you, God's not letting any rebels in his house. No, he's already had that rebel in his house, and he threw him out. In fact, hell was created for the devil and his angels first. So you want to act like the devil and his angels, you go into their house. I said, I love my kids. Any of my teenagers, my grown kids, my wife's grown children, if they were in trouble, they needed us, we'd open the doors to our house. We'd help them as much as we could. But if they want to smoke dope, drink beer, party, think they're going to do that in my house while I'm paying the light bill and the food bill and all that other stuff? No, 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 no. You're going to go to somebody else's house. You're going to go to the crack house or somewhere else. But you're not doing it in my house. God's the same way. Not going to have it in his house. Matthew 25, he says this. The wise answered, verse 9. Verse 8. But the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, say, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather than to sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said unto him, verily, I know you not. Now, this doesn't mean he never knew them. A lot of people like to throw that one out. This ought to scare us. The wise give instructions to the foolish. Go pay the price to get your own relationship with God, to get your own understanding of God's righteousness and God's love, God's truth. You got to get it yourself. So the wise give instruction to the foolish. Now, this is what's scary. While the foolish went to obey the counsel of the wise, the Lord came. They ran out of time. You hear what I'm saying? There's an old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I'm going to get my life right. I know Jesus. I'm going to draw near to him. I'm going to do it one day. What did Felix say? Oh, when I have a convenient season. There are some people who will be cracking their Bibles open for the first time in years to really read it and study it when the nuclear bomb. Too late. Good intention. You ran out of time. You said, that sounds cruel, Pastor. I'm sorry, this is what the Bible says. While they went to buy. A lot of people think that they're going to accept Jesus or cry out to Jesus in the last moment. Well, here's it. I can't guarantee you that's going to happen for you. I can't guarantee you that it's going to work out. I can't even guarantee you that if you do, you're automatically forgiven. See, this thing's about relationship. It's not a formula. Oh, if I say Jesus enough, I'll be saved. No. Where's your heart? A lot of us, we're like Bill Clinton. We're okay with the sin until it gets found out. We're okay with our life until that sinful lifestyle causes a problem. Then we want relief from the problem, but we don't want to change. How many people you know what I'm talking about? They want relief from their problem. I get those phone calls and emails and messages too. People want relief from the wages of sin. They want relief. I can't blame them. It says the way of the transgressor is hard. Right? You carrying around, that yoke of sin on your back. Yeah, that life is hard. The pot smoking, the drinking. It's all fun for a little while, and then the alcoholism, the hangovers, and the pot making you stupid, there's all repercussions and consequences to our sin. And finally, when all those repercussions and consequences catch up, what a lot of people want, they want relief. They've been in bed with one person after another until they got diseases that you can't get rid of. We're finding out now there's sexually transmitted diseases that cause cancer. And people want relief. They want to be healed. They want their STD to go away, or they want their cancer to go away, or they want to be relieved from their problems. But they still don't want to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They don't want to confess their sins and turn from them. They don't want to develop a relationship with the Lord. They just want relief. They want help. So there's a lot of people when it starts getting worse, and it's going to get worse, you guys. Oh, there's a lot of people going to cry out to Jesus, but for the wrong reason. See, I believe that the foolish, their motives were just selfish. Whoa, now. We want to go to heaven too. We want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven. I said this recently in the last few weeks. Everybody wants to go to heaven. There's only one way. And if you do not submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His Word and His Lamb, His truth and His Holy Spirit, you're willing to die to this place, lose your life here to have His there. You get, I don't care how religious you are, how much you pray, I don't care how much you go to church, if you're not willing to give in to the conviction of sin enough to run away from it. Listen, I'm tempted and pulled to sin, but I run from it because I know what it's going to do to me. I know what it's going to keep me from. It's going to keep me from intimacy with my Lord. It's going to keep me, it can end up keeping me from heaven. I run from it. Flee fornication. Flee idolatry. Flee. That's what the New Testament said. Flee. Wait a minute, you don't have to do anything. Just believe. Just believe and embrace. You know, God understands. No, He doesn't. He says, flee idolatry. Flee fornication. Don't let these sins. Ephesians 5, he says, he lists fornication and drunkenness and adultery. And he goes through this list and he says, don't let these things be once named among you. Do you love righteousness? Hate me? See, it's only one or the other. See, because I'm tempted, I have a flesh, and because I'm tempted doesn't mean I love unrighteousness. I'm tempted to commit unrighteousness. But I hate it. You see what I'm saying? I hate it. I don't want it. That's why I love that. Hebrews 1. It's speaking about Jesus, how He loved righteousness and hated iniquity, and because of that it says, the Father anointed Him with the oil of gladness above His fellows. You want oil in your vessel? Love righteousness, hate iniquity, hate sin. That's the way you're going to be full of oil at the end. And the problem is there are going to be people calling the name of Jesus, but they really don't hate sin and iniquity and wickedness. And they're going to, it's just going to be saved in the air. That's not your traditional teaching, yeah, is it? See, I believe the rapture of the church is at the end of the last 7 years. Now, this is pertinent to this conversation here, and I'm going to end with this. There's a bunch of reasons why I believe that. I believe that because that's what the Bible teaches, okay? Because this is what Jesus said about in John 6. He said it three times. That those who truly believe in Him and truly follow Him, the righteous, He says, I will raise him up at the last day. What is that? That's Jesus. And it's confirmed by what He taught in Matthew 24. He gave a chronological outline of when He was going to step forth, send the angel with the sound of a trumpet and gather His elect from the four winds. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days is when that happens. That's Jesus again. I don't care if Rick Warren says different. I don't care if Joel Osteen, he probably doesn't even talk about it. He'd probably say, well, I don't know. I don't know about that. That's what he says usually. What's the truth? Because, see, a lot of people think here when it says, Lord, Lord, the Lord came. And the other virgins came back. The Lord opened the place. Is that some kind of pre-trib rapture? No, it's not. Because let me tell you what happens in that moment. In that day of God's wrath, the final great day, the last day, the last trumpet. Brother, he didn't say we're going to be raptured at a trumpet, and then there were going to be seven more blown. That's foolish. Doesn't even make sense. Last, I looked it up in the Greek, means last. But here's what's going to happen on that last day. Those who survive. There will be Christians. We're going to survive. As many of us will survive through the whole thing. We will not take the mark. We will survive and we will be there. That last great day. Right as Jesus is coming at that last day. And that's why it says no one knows the day or the hour. It'd say we wouldn't know the season we're living in. Right? Those that are ready will be raptured, raised up, transformed, changed in a moment, blinking of an eye at that last trumpet. At that last trumpet is when it says the mystery of God is finished. Everything that the prophets have spoken is over, done. We're through. That's when the foolish virgins are going to realize we didn't make it. And the next thing that happens, there's going to be 30 minutes of silence. The Bible says the next thing that will happen, it says all the cities of the nation will be brought down. Every mountain will be moved. Every island will be moved out of its place. Hailstones, plague, destruction, all of the wicked and the unsaved and the backslide, that all will be destroyed. There's not going to be any getting in after. For those who make it to the last day. A bunch of people aren't going to see that last day. I'm going to say something. Probably should. Probably get me in trouble. I get in trouble all the time. But you know, I hear things from the Lord. There's going to be a lot of martyrdom happening. We're in just the first stages. And you know, God will warn you of things before they happen. I've had him do that. I remember one time I noticed that after I had put out some things about Islam, the truth about Islam, I noticed that a Saudi billionaire had been on my website because I can see certain things. Who visits? They don't hide it. I can see. I can almost pinpoint where they live. Right. And it was peculiar because the Lord just spoke to me right then. He said, this man is going to send someone to harm you and your family. So I began to pray about it specifically, and I warned her. How long was it? A week later? 2 weeks later? Something like that. I was at work. The guy came to the door. See, I had instructed her, and folks, we live in Alabama, so always suspect that behind the door is a firearm of some sort. Right? They know that. This is not New York City or Chicago. All right? But this guy came to the door, and he wanted her to open the door, said he was selling magazines. Funny, he didn't have any magazines. Said he was selling magazines, and she said, well, I'm not opening the door. And something happened, and I believe it was just God. It was the Spirit of God freaked him out, and he just decided to turn and run. Well, she got a picture of him with the phone and called the police because she knew he was up to something. When the police found him over in the other part of the neighborhood, he had a different story. He told them a different reason why he was in the neighborhood. So I know he was sent to do something, but God intervened. This is the kind of stuff I'm talking about. You need to be hearing. You need to be close to God where you can hear, because God wants us praying specifically against those things. And when those moments come of danger, and they will come, he wants us to be ready. And see, the Lord told me something else yesterday. But he basically told me it won't be successful. But now I know to pray about it. But it's not just past. If you're a true Christian, you're going to stand in these last days, you will be a target. Amen? Are you awake? Are you ready, though? I know you are. I say this because, listen, you got to be discerning, because there are people around you that can talk Christianese, they can even talk about end time Bible prophecy, and they can talk it up, and they know about the Illuminati, and they know about the Satanists, and they know about this, and they know about that, and they know about everything, but they're not ready. They're not ready to die. They're not ready to stand at the judgment seat. They're not ready for Jesus to come. They're awake, but they're not ready. Our job, I remember the guy that led me back to the Lord. You know what got me? You want to know what got me? It was two things he did that got me. And it wasn't telling me Jesus loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. That's not what he told me. He said two things, He said, first of all, he asked me, why do you drink? Because I was a drinker. Drunkard. He said, why do you? First of all, I've never had anybody ask me that question. Like, I kind of get mad with him. I don't know. I like it. I was thinking, I'll punch you in the face. You say something else. He was 6'4", about 250 of them. But he said that, and then he said, you know the Bible says, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. You won't go to heaven being a drunkard. And that means dope, pills, whatever. You want to be high all the time, no? You're not. That's sorcery is what the Bible calls that. No drunk. And I remember that impact on me, because you know what I thought? I thought because when I got saved when I was a little kid, I was still good. I believed the lie. I understand. I've been there. I believed the lie. I was one of the foolish virgins in my teenage years. I was foolish. And I believed the lie that because I got saved and really had an experience with God, I was going to heaven. But when he said those words and showed it to me in the Bible, it wrecked all that lie just came down. I was convicted of my sin and convinced of judgment to come and that I wasn't in a good place. And then he gave me all these, yes, cassette tapes. I know some of you don't know what those are. But he gave me cassette tapes exposing the dark Satanism and all the music that I was listening to. And I remember the Holy Spirit used those because I loved all that music. Loved it. And the Lord, I remember him speaking to me and saying, I'm thinking about how awful those rock stars are that worship the devil, sell their souls. And I'm sitting there thinking about how bad they are, and I'm not that bad. And then the Lord tells me, your life is no better. You live just like they do. Well, I was convicted, miserable, for 3 weeks. Finally, I decided I was going to give in to God. Kicking against the prick. What God said, Saul of Tarsus was knocked down on the road to Damascus. And he says, who are you, Lord, blinded on the road? Who are you? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And what he was saying was, the pricks were the convicting, prodding of the Holy Spirit. You're kicking against them. Folks, people are kicking against that. This is what you need to tell somebody. Somebody comes up to you talking about it. Oh, man, I know we're in the last day. It's a good place to start. I know, man, stuff's happening. And showing them, getting them convinced the Bible's true, that's a good thing. But ultimately, where everybody, you got to take them. Are you going to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If you're not, you will not be saved. If you don't, you will take the mark of the beast. If you won't, you will be deceived. If you won't, you will die in your sin. Go to heaven. Conviction is not pleasant, but giving into it will save you. Amen? Heavenly Father, I pray today that those who are kicking against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they're kicking against submitting to Jesus as Lord and obeying, repenting. They believe, but they're not willing to change. Lord, I pray that you will deal with them and continue to just convince them, convict them, shake them, wake them, draw them, have mercy and open their eyes until they will submit to the Lordship of Jesus so they won't be a foolish virgin. Lord, I pray that for those, there's some in this church, there are some listening to me, there's some who will listen to this thing. I pray, God, for Holy Spirit conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. I pray their eyes will finally be open, that they will see where they've been rebelling and resisting and kicking against the pricks, and that they will finally submit to Jesus as Lord and Savior, Messiah, God Almighty in their life. I pray today to hear of Muslims getting saved, to hear of backsliders and lukewarm Christians coming back home, to hear of rebellious teenagers finally giving up and getting to know the Lord for themselves. Father, I pray all of this in the name of Jesus, and I pray for the pastors and the churches that are waking up, that they'll make the full turn. Pray this. I was going to do this before we leave this morning. Give you an opportunity. In fact, just let's play that "Even So Come." Turn it down a little bit. If you want to make that step today, I'm going to give you a chance. We're going to worship to this song here again. It's basically in song what I preached this morning. And I think it's 7 minutes long, so we're going to take 7 more minutes. And we're going to worship the Lord. But if you need, if you're going to say, "Pastor Dean, today I've been, you described me. I'm a foolish virgin. I've been resisting the conviction and truth of the Holy Spirit. I believe, but I'm not living it. I've never completely given up and surrendered to the Lord." Then I'm going to give you an opportunity to come and start that journey today. We'll pray together. But when that 7 minutes is over, if nobody's up here, hey, we're going home. You deal with it. You're going to have to deal with it. Yeah? Let's stand. You can turn it up a little bit. Go ahead. Thank you.
We wait, your coming. covered by your grace.